I'm going to lay a hand on you now because we're allowed. Lord, thank you for Martin, and thank you so much that you have blessed him with extraordinary skills in teaching. And in the face of this really tricky passage, I pray that your spirit would flow through him and that you would ready us to receive all that you have for us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jenny. Good evening. So Brennan Manning was a US Marine who became a priest dedicated to working with the poor. Some of you may have read, he wrote quite a famous book in the 1960s, 70s called The Ragamuffin Gospel. He spent immense amount of time working actually deep down in slums, really tough places, working with the poor, putting himself in harm's way often, going to prison, doing lots and lots of tough things, which I would love to claim I do, but don't. He was obsessed with grace. He was my kind of Christian. And he said some wonderful things, and one of them was this: God loves you as you are, not as you should be, because you will never be as you should be on this earth. Tonight, I'm going to get a bit personal. It will be painful and awkward for me, and it could be painful, properly painful for some of you, so I apologize for that in advance. But please bear in mind that as is often, if not most times the case, I am talking, preaching to myself and hoping that what I say is relevant to you. After I graduated, long, 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 long time ago, I got a job in London. And I felt that marriage was the natural thing to do next, as if these things go in some sort of sequence. I had been going out with a girl for about 6 months, so it made sense to ask her. I was 22. Looking back at myself, I want to laugh and I want to cry. But I also know I'm still a bit of an idiot, so you never know. Anyway, we got married and spent a year making compromise after compromise to get along with each other. After 2 years, things were completely broken down and we were effectively separated. Things got worse and I moved out. We agreed to divorce. A year after the divorce was filed, I started seeing my now wife, Nanette. The damage this episode did to me was significant. It was a long time ago, but I still feel the hurt. I was scared of losing myself again in my relationship with Nanette, and I found it very difficult to compromise, to bend. Thankfully, Nanette was, and still is, patient and kind. I love her to bits, and we have now been married for 22 years. But these words of my Lord Jesus, my Savior, hurt. At the beginning of creation, God made them man and female, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And perhaps harder, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. To be honest, before and during the divorce, I was just desperate to get away, to stop the hurt, to escape. I was not in a place where I could really think. Afterwards, though, I did struggle with these words. And again, when I remarried, how can this be me? How can this be Jesus talking about me? And where does it leave me, an adulterer? And how do I make this right? Firstly, I want us, and I think we need to, look at the context. There's a lot of context in this passage. Where and when was Jesus saying these things? And to who? To whom? Divorce in Jesus' time was one-sided and heavily biased against women. All the power was on one side. A man divorcing his wife was almost certainly hurting her. Often he was throwing her out and making her destitute, her reputation in tatters. And while a woman had no power to divorce, a man could not commit adultery under Jewish law. Only a woman could be called an adulterer. So divorce was often a tool for abuse and hurt. This is important, as this is not the context today. As Jenny said so wisely a couple of weeks ago, today, divorce can be an escape, a merciful release for the abused. Divorce can actually be a blessing. In important ways, the word divorce holds different meaning today than it did in Jesus' time, and that's important. We cannot ignore that context. This is an interesting bit. It's a bit nerdy, so forgive me while I go on one of those. Tom Wright makes an interesting point about this particular situation in Mark's gospel. We need to know that Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees near the Jordan in Judea. And this is exactly the area where John the Baptist had preached. John the Baptist, you may remember, was executed by Herod because he denounced his wife Herodias for divorcing her first husband. Divorce was indeed legal for Jews, so why ask Jesus whether it should be illegal? I think we might be able to see the trap here. Well, it was legal for a man to divorce his wife, but under Jewish law, a woman was not permitted to divorce her husband, and Herodias had divorced her first husband. It certainly looks like the Pharisees were wanting Jesus to say that her divorce was wrong. They were seeing if he would denounce Herodias and Herod like John had done and see what happened, or would he weasel out? But of course, Jesus is the Son of God. He turns it round. Yes, he says, Moses wrote into the law that a man could divorce his wife, but this was a concession to the hard-heartedness of men, to human meanness and weakness. Divorce is not desired, but it is permitted by God. From the beginning, from creation, God's purpose for marriage is to join a man and woman together in union, to effectively create a new person out of the two. This was his will. The law may allow divorce, but this is not what God wants, whether man or woman. This is important to remember. Jesus preaches perfection. He's talking to Pharisees, and he's talking to the disciples as well here. This is important too. He is not talking to acknowledge sinners. I would suggest he's not talking to Martin. He was always gentle when he was talking to the people who were hurting. He was talking to the ones who want to explore the legalities, to wrangle their way into heaven, to make claims for their own righteousness. And he is simply explaining that legalism and rule-keeping is not the same as wholehearted obedience. This goes deeper than the law of Moses. In Matthew 5:17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus tells us how things should be and will be in God's kingdom. And simply, the bar is too high for us. We will never be righteous enough. The Pharisees, the disciples, all of us, we all continue to fail. When we read these commands, we need to be aware of this. This is the second point I wanted to make. We cannot make ourselves right. We cannot fix ourselves. Sometimes we need to be shown that. Only because of the cross are we saved and purified. Now, let me get back to me, where I am. I am a divorced and remarried follower of Jesus. And as Jesus describes it, I am in a state of adultery. Some people think that we confess, and sometimes I do this myself, so don't feel I'm getting anybody else. Some people think that when we confess and repent our sins, we are forgiven at that point in time. And then, however briefly, we are sinless before the next sin starts. And they start accumulating again. And then we need to repent again. And we get. I find myself in that situation. I think we all now and again think that way. For me, though, I know this is simply not true. I'm in a state of adultery. I'm always sinful. So, I must always be continually forgiven. When Jesus died on that cross, that is what happened. That is what happens. That is what will happen. And I cannot fix myself. It is only by his grace that I can approach God the Father. This is painful to recognize, and when I read it, it's still painful. But it is also the reality of all the wrong we do, of all our situations, whether they're as obvious as being divorced or whether there's something much more minor or much less obvious. We can't kid ourselves. We simply can't fix ourselves. Now, we're called to repent our sins, to admit the wrongness and to renounce it. But I cannot repent my second marriage. And this is difficult. Even if I wanted to, renouncing my wife would surely be just as wrong. It is not a softening of my heart that is needed. It is not that I will come to repentance over time. I simply cannot see a way that repenting my second marriage is right. So a question I would like to ask my Lord Jesus when I meet is, a man divorces his wife and remarries, how should he then make things right? I think I know what he would answer. Oh, my silly Martin. Tell me, who does the kingdom of heaven belong to? The man who makes things right, or the poor and the little children? The ones who know they cannot earn it. The ones who accept it as a gift. The ones who love me. So let's think a bit about the little children. Jesus says we must let the little children come to him. We must not put rules and law in their way. We must not put anything in their way. And we also remember that we must be like little children. So that's you, me, and all those people out there. We must not let our rules, his rules, get in the way. Another Brennan Manning quote, to evangelize a person is to say to him or her, you too are loved by God in the Lord Jesus. That's it. We are made good by Christ, not by what we do. This sets us free from all our sins, all our badness, all our rubbish. Even the stuff we have not repented, even the stuff we don't believe is wrong. He can fix things we cannot. And we need to be simply like little children and come to him with all our confused, muddle-headed ideas of what's right and wrong, all our failures, all the things we think is wrong, all the things we don't know about, and even the things we've forgotten about. And we need to help others, the other little children, to get to Jesus too. A last Brennan Manning quote. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Our behavior might not get in the way of our salvation, and I honestly believe it doesn't, but it might make it difficult for others to see Jesus, and we need to know that and be aware of that. So let's try and make it easy for all those little children. Let's show his love to all those people in here and out there. Anyway, a bit more about me. When I asked Jenny about what I was preaching on tonight and asked her how I was going to talk about it to make sure it was okay, she suggested that my marriage to Nanette could be considered an act of God's redemptive grace and a sign of his mercy and love. Don't you just love Jenny? Nanette and I do. Yes, I'm divorced and remarried. But that's not all. I fail in so many other ways. But I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am frequently lost, confused, unable to see my way forward. But I trust in him and his words when he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not able to make myself right, to fix things, to make things better. But I trust his words when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I am a follower of my Lord Jesus. I trust in him, his words, and his death. To save us, you, me, all those people out there, from all our rubbish, all our failures, our disappointments, our badness, our meanness. And he makes us presentable in a perfect kingdom to lead us by our hands into our Father's house. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen.